Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture reading will be taken from John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Again, that's John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. And it reads, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment."
Church, say amen. Amen. It is good to be back. Thank you for all the prayers that you may have offered on my behalf while we were traveling and conducting the gospel meeting there in Tennessee. Appreciate so much safe travel and our opportunity to come back to those who meet here and to worship together. Appreciate all the wonderful work that's being done. When we're away, we have capable men who are able to step right in and do a wonderful job. So we just appreciate that. And yet we can also go in other areas and we can help and encourage other congregations by preaching the gospel. Gospel meeting went very well. It was well supported. Many came from different areas and hours and things. They drove in and many preachers were there. And even though we hate to use these terms, black and white, you know, so many preachers of the gospel. So we were thankful that they were able to come and attend, and we think it was a great success. And we dealt with many issues that apparently the brethren said need to be dealt with. But it was just good and comforting and encouraging to know that folk are still concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while I was there, I met people who knew people. And so they were naming folks in this congregation. Do you know so-and-so? And do you know so-and-so? So some of you all are nationwide. It appears that wherever I go, someone knows someone in Newport News. I was actually preaching, and one gentleman was there, and he had CDs that came from here. And he said, "I was just listening to this on the way over, crossing the Rubicon." He said, "I was listening to it, and now I got to hear it live." And so he told me who had sent him tapes. He's got a sister here. And it was just good to know. Everybody's like, "Do you know? Do you know?" I said, "Yes, and yes, you know." And so we're thankful and that you all are doing a wonderful job. The gospel is being put out and you are sending CDs. And you know, based on the reception we had, I believe they're really helping people. So let me say to you, just keep up the good work. Whatever you're doing to evangelize, whatever you're doing to encourage, just keep on keeping on. Let me tell you a quick story as we start. A thief broke into a house, and while he was placing some items in the bag, he noticed a picture on the wall, and the picture was a depiction of Jesus. And as he saw that picture, he became more and more uncomfortable. Every time he moved, it just appeared that those eyes of Jesus were moving with him. And so if he went left, it looked like the eyes were shifting left. If he went right, it looked like the eyes were shifting right. So he became more and more uncomfortable with the idea that Jesus was watching him. So before he decided to steal anything else or put anything else in his bag, he took the picture off the wall and put it face down so that Jesus would not be watching him any longer. Later, at the crime scene, his fingerprint was found on the picture of Jesus, and he was caught. As we think about this image, it is an image that speaks to all of us. It is an image that will actually have an impact on every person's life, that you will either be convicted or you will be redeemed by Jesus Christ. So this morning we want to talk about being convicted or redeemed. Jesus is someone with whom you're going to have to deal with. He is either going to convict you of sin because you refused him, or he is going to redeem you from sin because you obeyed him, because you submitted yourself to his will. Now, the world stands in this situation, whether they like it or not. One way or another, you've got to deal with Jesus. You either accept Jesus or you reject Jesus. And yet there are people that believe they can straddle the fence or somehow find the gray area, or they can get in the middle and somehow not make a decision. But the Bible reveals to us not to make a decision is actually to make a decision. If one makes a decision not to follow Jesus, he indeed has made a decision, because he actually has rejected Jesus. And Jesus says, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word. Now notice those two things together. He rejects me. Why? Because he receives not my word. And to not receive my word is to make a decision to actually reject Jesus. He says that individual has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, you see, you're going to have to deal with his word. To deal with his word is to deal with Jesus. Some folks believe they can actually separate the word from Jesus himself. But you cannot separate the words that actually speaks of Jesus. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to not receive the gospel of Jesus Christ is to not receive Christ himself. My friend, the world needs to understand this, because they think somehow they are going to reject his word, and that it does not in the same sense reject Christ himself. The man in our illustration, he was clearly bothered by what he perceived to be Jesus watching him. But he was not bothered enough to alter his actions. Notice what Jesus says of the Holy Spirit that you heard read in your scripture this morning. In John chapter 16, and notice verse number 7 and verse number 8 again.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Mm-hmm. It is expedient for you that I go away.
Yes, sir.
For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you.
Now, Jesus obviously is comforting the disciples, because it has to be a sad occasion for them, for their Lord to be leaving and departing. But Jesus is trying to convince them of the necessity of it, because if he stays, he cannot send the Comforter. So everyone had a part to play in what ultimately would end up resulting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Father certainly has played his role. The Son has now gotten to the point where he has now played his role. Now it's time for the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comforts the disciples and says, I must go, but if I go, I will send you the Comforter. I will send you one who's going to help you and to assist you. I will not leave you comfortless. But notice what he's going to do when it comes. Verse number 8.
And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin.
He will reprove or convict the world of what?
Of sin.
Of sin.
And of righteousness.
And of judgment. Every man can choose how he will, as it pertains to him ordering his own steps. You can choose and decide how you're going to live. You can choose and decide what you will and will not do. But you're going to have to deal with Jesus. Man can claim that he's ignorant. I didn't know. And he can claim ignorance. But the Bible says when the Holy Spirit has come, he's going to convict, he's going to convince, he's going to refute, he's going to let the world know about sin. The world will come to understand what sin is. And so the Holy Spirit is going to do exactly what the Lord said he was going to do. He's going to convince with evidence, which includes refutation, instruction, and persuasion. It means that he will expose error. He will reveal wrongdoing, and he will confute wrongdoers. He is going to do it all by the most powerful means the world has ever known. And that is the gospel. By means of the gospel, he is going to convict the world of sin. He is going to convince the world of sin. He is going to, by the means of the gospel, he's going to use those individuals. He's going to be the word that is going, he's going to put the words into their tongues, and by their preaching of the gospel, they are going to expose the world to their folly in sin. My friends, everyone who heard the truth of the gospel preached by those apostles was not brought to obedience. But nevertheless, they are still affected by it. They became harder and harder because of it. You see, when the Holy Spirit did what he did, he made it so that you cannot even hear the word of the gospel and not be affected. You will be affected by the gospel. Now, you can either be affected in a good way or a bad way, but you're going to deal with it, and you're going to have a reaction one way or the other. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice verse number 15 and verse number 16. How does that read?
For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ.
Uh-huh.
In them that are saved and in them that perish.
Read.
To one, we are the savior of death.
Listen. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and what?
And to the other, the savor of life unto life.
Listen. The gospel message, look at the double effect of the gospel message. To one, we are the savor of death unto death, and one unto life unto life. Then what is it? What is it based upon? Is it not based upon the condition of the heart of the hearer? If the heart of the hearer is not to the point where they can receive the word of God, but rather will reject it, then that individual become harder and harder in their rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pharaoh is a good example of this. You remember the story of Pharaoh? Exodus chapter 8, Exodus chapter 5. How God said that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And how the Bible also says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But how did Pharaoh harden his heart? Well, God sent him a message of which he did not want to comply. And because he did not want to comply with the message from God, the Bible says he hardened his heart. The Bible says God hardened his heart. And so when God gives us a message, this is what happens with the gospel. When God gives us a message and man does not want to receive the message, it's not because man knows that the message is wrong or he rejects that the message is right. Man just outright, because of the condition of his heart, refuses that particular message. And as a result of that, he becomes harder and harder in his rejection of the gospel. Now, sometimes we have talked to people. You've talked to people and you've tried to teach them. And at one point in time, maybe there was a little success and they were open-minded, and you sat down and you taught them, and then they rejected it. And then sometimes those same people, after rejecting the gospel, they get harder and harder in their rejection. To the point sometimes where they don't even want you to bring it up. They don't want you to discuss it. At one point they would discuss it. But when they found that the message was actually asking for them to change or to conform or to transform, they decided they didn't want to transform. They didn't want to change. They didn't want the message. So they actually rejected it, and they become harder and harder in their rejection of the message. It'll get to the point where there are certain people you can't even talk to anymore about the gospel. That gospel will have an impact. It will have an effect. You will either be convicted or you can be redeemed. The choice is yours. In fact, Simeon saw it when he took the child, Jesus, into his arms. And he held Jesus up, and he says in Luke 2:34, "Behold, this child is set for the falling and rising of many in Israel." Now imagine that, as he prophesied about Jesus, as Jesus was a baby, and he says, "Now I can die. I've seen the salvation of the Lord. But this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel." Why would he make such a statement? Because many was going to reject him. How did he go to the cross? He went to the cross because many rejected him. John 1:11, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Because they rejected Jesus, my friend, many would fall. You can either fall before Jesus, you can ride before Jesus. It's up to you. You can either be condemned by Jesus or exonerated by Jesus. It's up to you. You can either be lost because of Jesus, or you can be saved by Jesus. It's up to you. But you will have to deal with it. You can be convicted, but yet not redeemed. You can be convinced. People will actually tell you, and I know, folks, you probably have heard this because I've heard it in studying with people. "I know I'm wrong." You ever heard that statement? "But." You just waiting on the "but." "I know I'm wrong." Man told me one time, as I was talking about the Lord's church, he said, "Well, you know what? It may be that the Church of Christ is the only way. I can understand that. I can get that. But you know what?" He said, "But this is all I know." So he refused to change. A Baptist preacher told me one time, after studying with me, he told me, he says, "You know," I said, "how many churches in the Bible?" He says, "One." I said, "Well, don't you leave here and ever go preach Baptist doctrine again. And you need to go in here and let me baptize you." We was at the Lord's church. We was at the church. And I said, you need to go in here and let me baptize you into Christ. He left. I never saw him again. But he did let me study with him. And I asked him, how many churches in the Bible? He said, one. I said, then you can't preach Baptist doctrine again. But he didn't go get baptized. He got convicted. He got convinced. He got refuted. But he didn't change. He didn't get redeemed. Jesus, in his own words, in John 9 and verse number 39, he says, for judgment came I into the world, that they that see not may see, and they that see may become blind. Jesus himself was saying there's going to be two different reactions to the gospel. What will the Spirit actually convict the world of? Let's go back to John chapter 16 and notice verse number 8 again.
And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin.
Of sin. He will convict the world of sin. To convict one of sin is to bring to one's consciousness an awareness of the enormity of it and the tragedy that it brings. My friends, the problem with man sometimes is he does not recognize just how bad sin is. One of the reasons why the law was given, Paul says the law was given, the Jews wanted to hold the law as the say it all, be it all. That's it, we got the law. But the law wasn't intended to last forever. The law was going to have to give way to the gospel dispensation. It was going to have to give way to the system of grace. It was going to have to give way to Jesus Christ and his law. And so ultimately, he was saying, the Jews thought the law was it. And Paul was saying, wait a minute, no, the law is not it. The law was given because of transgressions. So that you might see just how sinful, how exceedingly sinful sin is. So the law kept pointing out, you are a sinner, you are a sinner, you are a sinner, you are a sinner. And you are in need of something. Okay, we got the blood of bulls and goats over here, but they only look forward to the ultimate sacrifice in the blood of Jesus Christ. So you've got to look forward to the law, which is a schoolmaster, is bringing us unto Christ. But it is not it. It's going to point out your transgressions. Why? So that you can see how sinful sin is and how bad it is. So when the Holy Spirit has come, Jesus said he's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to bring to man's consciousness an awareness of the enormity of sin. Has not the gospel done that? You got people who deny the reality of a devil's hell. But I tell you what, when you think about a devil's hell, and the reality of folks burning in this place forever and ever and ever. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's going to punish them with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, verse 9, and from the glory of his power. When he's going to kill you with everlasting destruction, literally, you're going to be dying forever. Now, when you recognize then what's happening as it pertains to this punishment, then that helps us to appreciate the enormity of sin. Look what God is going to do to eradicate it. He's going a long way. But take away the gospel. Take away this understanding with the gospel, and I do not appreciate then how enormous and what a problem sin truly is unless God reveals it to us. So God is showing us just how terrible sin is. See, the Holy Spirit was going to come, and through putting the words in those men's tongue and the gospel going forward, ultimately being written down so that you and I can read it, he will convict and convince the world of this terrible fact called sin, the tragedy that sin brings. And you and I are reminded every day in our culture as we turn on the news the enormity and the tragedy of sin. Look at all the things that's going on in the world, and look at the devastation in the lives of so many people. When a young man starts drinking as a teenager and dies at 28 because he destroyed his liver and his kidney, you can see sin. You can see the tragedy of it. You can see the result of it. When folks just go out and randomly kill people, you see the enormity of sin. We see the tragedy of it. When folk are being raped and things like that, and babies are being sold into sex slavery and all this kind of stuff, we see the enormity and the impact and the effect of sin, the tragic circumstances of sin. We get a chance to see it every day, and yet man sits here and pretends like he don't understand what's going on.
The Bible says the Holy Spirit was going to come and tell us how bad it is. And it will be beyond a shadow of a doubt that the world will be convinced. See, the world is not crazy. We know what sin is. And we know what it does. We've been convicted that it is a reality. But just because a person gets convicted doesn't mean they're going to be redeemed. Some choose it because they don't want to change. The fact of sin, so that he can make man aware of his sinful state. But also he's going to convict man of the fault of sin. The fault of sin is unbelief. Look at verse number 9. That's the fault of sin. The fault of sin is unbelief. They fail to believe in Christ. Remember, John 1 and 11, he came to his own, but his own believed him not. There are still folk in this world today, unbelievably so, who does not believe in Jesus. Who does not believe who he is. Who deny that he is God. But it's not new. Jesus was warning them in John 8, 21 and 24. For if you believe not that I'm he, he says, you will die where? In your sins. And whither I go, you cannot come. He's going to reprove, convict the world of sin. How about the folly of sin? What is the folly of sin? What is the foolishness of sin? It is that which goes against the remedy. That's how foolish it is. Some folks harden their hearts against Christ and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They were actually sinning against the remedy. In Matthew chapter 12, they were saying that what Jesus did in that miracle, as he healed that man with the devil and cast out the devil, they said he did it by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jesus said, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you can't be forgiven in this world, or I'm sure that word is age, you can't be forgiven in this age, nor in the age to come, or the gospel age. So they still under the law, under the second dispensation, he says, you won't find forgiveness here, and you won't find forgiveness in the new dispensation that's going to be ushered in by the Spirit. Why? Because you sin against the remedy. That's the folly of sin, my friends. There's only one thing that can save a man's soul today. It's that gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the way he's going to convict the world, through the gospel. If you reject that gospel, you reject the remedy. The only remedy that will eradicate your sin. As a result of that, what do you think you're doing? You're sinning then against the remedy. And that's the folly of sin. Holy Spirit came to convict man of sin. The fruit of sin. The fruit of sin is that it leads to death. Romans 6:23, Paul said, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, when you get through with it, you know what you're going to have to show for your fruit in sin? Is death. Eternal death, ruin, and misery. He said he's going to convict the world of sin. Do you believe he's done that? Oh, I believe he's done it. Man is not sleeping on sin anymore. He knows exactly what it is. And not only that, he said he's going to convict the world of sin, and he's also going to convict the world of righteousness, I believe was the second thing. Now, he's going to convict the world of righteousness by showing them that only those who work righteousness is acceptable before God. See, Peter understood that, didn't he? When he ended up before that first Gentile convert, Acts chapter 10, 34, he says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and what? Worketh righteousness. Not works of righteousness which we have done, but works of righteousness that have been stipulated to us by the Lord, the things of which God has required. When we work those righteousness, then, my friends, we are pleasing unto the God of heaven. He says, they that work righteousness of God, those are the ones are acceptable unto him. When Paul dealing with his own particular brethren, Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3, Paul recognized that they were not given over to the righteousness of God, but they had committed themselves to their own righteousness. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what? Not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. When the Holy Spirit convict the world of righteousness, he's going to convict them to let them know that there's only certain righteousness that is going to be acceptable before God, and it's not the kind you come up with. You might well keep your thoughts and ideas out of this. You feel like what Peter told Simon there in Acts chapter 8. He said, you have no part nor no lot in this matter. When it comes to God's righteousness, it's the righteousness that God has given. And when we work that righteousness, when God tells you a thing is right, that's what you ought to work. That's what you ought to do. When God says something is right, he will convict the world of righteousness. But not only just righteousness, but also of what? Of judgment. Showing that all who do not turn in repentance will be brought unto condemnation. When Paul was on Mars Hills in Acts 17, those Athenians were worshiping the unknown God. They had that inscription to the unknown God. And you know what Paul later tells them? You know, you might not know God. You need to know this one. The one you don't know, that's what I need to reveal unto you. But you know what? That one will bring you to judgment. And so even though they were worshipers, even though they were very superstitious, even though they had checked an inscription to a God in case they missed one, even though there was room enough among them in their culture for everyone to have a God. You got your little God, I got my God. Everybody can have a God because we polytheists. We got all kinds of gods. And if we miss one, we'll put an inscription here to make sure we cover that one too. Paul said, that's not how you cover this one. You can't cover this one in ignorance. You have to know something about him. And that God who you're ignorantly worshiping, that's the one I need to declare to you. And that God will bring you to judgment. Acts 17:30, in time this ignorance God winked up, but now commanding all men everywhere to repent. For he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, and he given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. As sure as our Lord and Savior got up from the grave, you go into judgment. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict men of judgment to come. Why? They were rejecting Jesus Christ. They were sinning against his message, sinning against the remedy. And then they're going to have to be convicted of judgment, because judgment certainly is coming. Who will man blame when he finds himself convicted but not redeemed? Can't blame the Father. Look at Romans 8:32. Who is man going to blame when he finds himself convicted but not redeemed? My friend, there is not a man or a woman, boy or girl among us who understands, who's at the level where they can understand, that does not know and can understand that they've been convicted to know what sin is. If you have any age of accountability, you know what sin is. We've been convicted. You know what righteousness is. We folks say, well, I didn't know anything was wrong with that. Well, that's because you done put this down. See, if you pick this up, let the Holy Spirit get a hold of you, you'll know that's wrong. And you know what Christians sometimes, well, I didn't know that that was even in the Bible. When last time you read it? It's in there. And so if you pick it up and let the Holy Spirit convict you, he'll tell you what's right and he'll tell you what's not right. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Through and through, he can be furnished unto every good work. Now, Paul's writing that to Timothy as a preacher. And so he needs to make sure that he understands what's right, what's not right. He needs to understand how to get right, how to stay right. And that's what the word of God will do for you. So how is it that you don't know? Young man told me one time when he was with a young lady and they were talking about dating and things like that, and they were talking about they were having sexual relations, and he didn't see nothing wrong with it. And when last time he read the Bible? See, if you read the Bible will convict you that that's wrong. It doesn't mean you're going to be redeemed. But it does mean you will come to understand it. Oh, it's wrong. It's wrong. And if you understand it's wrong, then you've been convicted. You've been convinced that it's wrong. But you could just simply put it down and say, you know what? Yeah, I'm convicted. But I'm not redeemed. And that's what a lot of folks do. Now, you can't blame the Father. Look at Romans 8:32. How does it read?
He that spared not his own son.
He that spared not his own son.
But delivered him up for all of, for us all.
Uh-huh. Who we gonna blame? Who is man gonna blame if he finds himself convicted but not redeemed? He cannot blame the Father. Why? Because he spared not his own son. did he deliver them up? And if he delivered them up for us, you know what? Before I go further with that, go to Romans chapter 5. Let me show you the point of this. I think Romans 5 would be a good little divine commentary on that. Romans 5, look at verse number 6, beginning there.
When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
Uh-huh.
For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet preadventure for a good man, some would even dare to die.
But
God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Keep reading. Uh-huh.
For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God.
He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. When did he deliver him up? Is important. You see, he did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. When? Don't you think that matters? When did he deliver him up? When we were ungodly and when we were enemies. That's when ekthros, possibly odious, we stink as sinners. Actively hostile. It means to hate or be hateful. It's primarily used as a noun, which means adversary, just like Satan. So when we were a stench in God's nostrils, when the stench of sin came up and it was a very terrible odor, when we were actively hostile toward him, going against everything he stood for. He made man upright, but man seeks out many inventions, ways of doing evil before the eyes of the Lord. And when we was in that state, that's when he did it. That's when he sent his son. When we were ungodly, no reverence for him. And when man found himself in that state, he says, God, who would not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all, when we was in that situation is when he gave him up. Now, how much more then shall he, by him, Jesus Christ, give us all things freely to enjoy? In other words, now that we are friends. This is why we don't understand the church when we don't appreciate what God has done for us. You know, we're thankful and appreciative of what God's done, because if he did that for us when we was in that state, he's saying, how much more now if I didn't withhold my own son, while you was enemies, while you was hostiles, while you stink, while you stuck with the sin and the stench that came up before me, while you were irreverent, I gave up my son for you. Didn't withhold him from you. Gave him up for your good. Now, how much more shall by Christ, because that's not all it is to Christ. Yes, he saved us, but there's so much more. How much more by him, by the same Jesus Christ whom I gave up to you, that Jesus Christ, how about his grace? The Bible reveals us that we can grow in that grace. How about his knowledge, his wisdom, and all those things that advances us, that encourages us? How about his support? How about you cast all your cares upon him, for he cared for you? How about he's giving you an avenue through all the spiritual blessings in Christ to go to the Father through him? How about he gives us all things, so that same God will not do this much more now that we are friends, now that we're sons, now that we're family? So we might as well lift up our heads. Right? That's what he's saying in Romans 8. Who are they going to blame? Who is the world going to blame if they find themselves convicted and not redeemed? When you think about what God has done, not withholding his own son, but will with that same son give us all things freely to enjoy. Man will not be able to blame the Father. If he finds himself convicted and not redeemed, he won't blame the Son. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come. Jesus said, this is why I'm here, that you might have life. superabundant in quality and quantity. You might have life and might have it more abundantly. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. You were lost. I came to find you. I came to bring you light. I came to turn you around. I came to lead you this way. I came to send you toward heaven. And I was willing to suffer and set the great example for you. You won't be able to blame Jesus. You can't blame the Holy Spirit. He did not withhold the truth from us. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Speaking to the disciples, he's speaking to the disciples. Obviously, he's not going to come to us in that way now, but he doesn't have to, because by coming to them and giving them all the truth, then they revealed it to us. Now we have all the truth that the Holy Spirit revealed unto them. So we have it all. And if man finds himself unredeemed, he will have himself then to blame. In our illustration when we started, that man was convicted of sin. He became aware that his actions were wrong, even to the point of being uncomfortable. But just because one is made aware that his actions are wrong does not mean that he will change them. I'm reminded that Paul talked to Felix one day and had that man's knees rattling when he came and preached that gospel unto him. And you will notice that two of Paul's points are precisely what the Holy Spirit came to do. Look at Acts chapter 24. And verse number 25. And Craig, can you hold for me John 16:8? Go to John 16:8 first. John 16:8, read that again.
And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin.
Okay, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin
and of righteousness,
And of judgment. Now go to Acts 24. And notice verse number 25. Now here's Paul at the time. Paul is now talking to Felix. And Paul is going to use two of the same points that the Holy Spirit said he was going to convict the world of. And he's going to use this against Felix. Come on, read.
And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come.
There it is. Now he used two of the three points. He reasoned of righteousness. Now all of it could end up being sin if you don't do right by those things. So he reasoned of him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. You know, I know Felix got convicted. He illustrates our story perfectly. I know he got convicted because his knees rattled. His knees shook together. If your knees shake together, something's wrong. Something scared that man half to death. Some folks say the hair on my neck stood up was Felix's knees rattled. Knees were shaking together as to what Paul was saying, because Paul was reasoning with him, convicting him of the very things the Holy Spirit said he would convict the world of. He was convicting a man who was ill-tempered of temperance. He was making a man who was unrighteousness aware of righteousness. And he was telling that man that he had an ill fate to come. Judgment. If we don't find ourselves redeemed, we'll only have ourselves to blame. Man will only have himself to blame for not surrendering himself to Jesus Christ. Christ has made the supreme sacrifice on the cross. He's become the head of the church, his spiritual body, to which he invites all men to come and be a part. You see, he invites everyone. Jesus died, Hebrews 2:9, for every man. And the reason he died for every man is because he wants every man saved alike. Therefore, he has brought himself here. He has brought forth the church, and he has invited every man that he can be a part of the church. Every man who render gospel obedience, when he hears the gospel, believes in the gospel, repents regarding that gospel, if he will confess Jesus Christ and he will obey the gospel through obedience unto baptism, that individual will be added by God to his church, the very church that Christ built. My friend, that is an invitation to all men. Through the word of God, man has become convicted of sin.
And through the same word of God, man can become redeemed from sin. What you do in making this determination for you will determine where you will spend your time in eternity. It will determine what God will say to you in that day of judgment. And in that day of judgment, my friends, do you want to be convicted? Yes, I was convicted of sin. I was convicted of righteousness. I was convicted of judgment. But I wasn't redeemed. Are you going to be convicted? Or are you going to be redeemed? What you do with this gospel will determine it for you. If you need to respond to this invitation, we've told you the steps: believing, repenting, confessing. You can do those things right now in your mind, and repenting and turning your mind away from the life you've been living and making a decision for Christ. You can come forth and confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus unto salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before these witnesses with no shame. And you can submit this water behind me to baptism, and that'll put you into Christ. Be faithful. Live for him. He certainly died for you. The least we can do is live for him, and he'll give you heaven. If you need to respond to this invitation, we give you an opportunity right now as we sing this song. Just come and give yourself to Jesus right now as we stand and sing.